Good morning, friend. Welcome in to the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, June 30th. Last day of the first half of the year. Hopefully your second half will be even better than your first. I'm not sure that'll be the case for my Cincinnati Reds, but that's a topic for another time. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to be on the program today. 573-4-BREAD-4. It's a number you can call or text, or you can shoot me an email, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Kind of wide open today. No guest. Father Alan Carter, who I usually have on every Thursday. Father Alan is in the midst of moving, so he asked for a pass this week as he's, I'm sure, scurrying about, having stuff put in boxes and all the rest, man, moving. No fun, I can tell you that, and I've done it myself. I've had movers do it. It's no matter how you shake it, it's not fun. So we'll keep Father Alan in prayer, and particularly for the parish he's leaving, Holy Spirit Parish here in Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from, into the beautiful small town of Danville, Kentucky, and the parish who had its feast day yesterday, Saints Peter and Paul Parish in Danville, Kentucky, the home of Center College, C6H0. If you don't know what that is, you need to know your sports history. But anyway, Father Alan will be having his first Sunday Masses this weekend with the people of Saints Peter and Paul. They're certainly going to be blessed. And I know Holy Spirit Parish will be sad to see him go, but, you know, that's the beautiful thing about being Catholic is life goes on. It sure does. Anyway, so it's, like I said, no guest today, so it's fairly wide open if you want to call. I've got a bunch of topics that we can talk about. Some of them a little bit throwback, perfectly appropriate for a throwback Thursday, I guess you could say. No embarrassing 80s pictures of me, though, that'll be put up today. What we'll talk about instead is some church history, believe it or not. And it does matter. We are a people with a faith that is a historic faith, unlike maybe some Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, who see time as sort of just a cyclical reality in which historical events really don't have great significance. We in the Judeo-Christian tradition believe God is at work in and through history. History has a cyclical component. We have a liturgical year, a liturgical week, cycles, and all the rest. But history is also moving somewhere. And so it matters. Christ died at a place and a point in history under a particular Roman governor. And God has acted in and through history and continues to. And so we're going to talk some about the earliest Christians and some of the heavy lifting that they've done for us, kind of build a little bit more on what we first brought up yesterday. We'll also talk about that time they found, at least they think they found, the bones of St. Peter. Pretty remarkable. We'll also talk about the prophet Amos and our tendency to shoot the messenger. 538 making their first call on the upcoming presidential race. We'll talk about that. And also a question that is off limits to atheists. No offense to atheists out there. You may be glad that this question is off limits to you. As I said, if you want to call up, we do have a question of the day. I'll give you in the next segment, 573-4-BREAD-4. 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. We had my son's belated birthday party last night. We couldn't celebrate on the 28th, so we moved it to the next night. I don't wonder if your family does anything like that, schedules being what they are, particularly with kids who work. So, oh, it was really, really nice, even though I did spend 2 hours, about 2 hours and 15 minutes in the phone store last night. I decided to finally break down and add my 15-year-old son to our phone family plan. He's been without a phone, and much to his chagrin. Though I'll say this for my kids. My kids aren't perfect. I'm not sure where they get that from. But they do keep a really good attitude, being in a big family, you know, not swimming in cash. Sometimes, you know, being in a big family like that, and there are sacrifices to be made, especially if you go to Catholic school, they're not really complainers at all. So my son for him to get a phone last night, he was pretty ecstatic. Of course, I told him the bad news, and that was now he was going to have to get a job so he could pay the $15 monthly to add a phone to our family plan. And then we had some delicious steak last night. Cooked on the grill, some sweet corn. Is there anything better in the summer months than sweet corn? Outstanding. Cooked up some shrooms. The non-hallucinogenic kind. And then we had some strawberry shortcake for dessert, which was my son wanted rather than regular cake, which, listen, wasn't complaining. And then gave him his gifts and all the rest. So it was a good night all the way around. You know, I haven't kept you up to date on our rodent situation. None of our traps have yet caught either of the one or two, or let's just stop right there, because if there are more than two mice in the house, I may be in the Holiday Inn Express tonight. But again, last night, it's the second time this has happened. My wife wakes up, walks into the living room, and sees one of our cats holding a live mouse in its mouth. The mouse, of course, terrified, I'm sure. Maybe feeling a little bit like that lawyer who gets in Jurassic Park, you know, from the T-Rex. Mouse getting jiggled around. Then the cat tries to meow. The mouse hops free and runs under the couch. So we're going on 2 weeks now. And, you know, I'd kind of blissfully come to this place in my mind where I convinced myself maybe they had decided to leave and move on to another home. But evidently they're still around. Not good. 5734-BREAD-4, 5734-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Gospel reading today, taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Now, this is a miracle story, by the way, that also occurs. I know it also occurs in Mark's Gospel. I can't remember if it happens in Luke's Gospel or not. I think the Mark passage is the more well-known depiction of this miracle, Jesus healing and forgiving a paralytic, because in Mark's gospel, there's this great drama that these four friends of the paralytic tear a hole in the roof. Now, roofs were a little different back then. Still, nonetheless, in the midst of this crowded home, they tear a hole in the roof and they lower their paralyzed friend down in front of Jesus. In Matthew's telling of this event, Jesus came into his own town, and the people there, they don't give that detail about the roof. Jesus came into his own town. Their people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. I've always seen that as a beautiful metaphor, really, of intercessory prayer. That, you know, just as a paralytic, particularly in that day, would have been helpless to come before Jesus on his own. He needed the help of others. That what we do in our prayers for each other, when we really do intercede for one another, and, it's a great spiritual discipline of love, really, to pray for one another. Not just to say we'll pray for them, but to actually pray for them. I've done this before and I need to get back into do it, making a list of people so that I know systematically I'm praying for people that I love. And it is akin to bringing your paralyzed friend, your helpless friend, to Jesus. Because when we pray, we are confessing that there are things that are beyond our power to help that need God's infinite touch and his grace. Therefore, prayer, not the least we can do for each other, the greatest thing we can do. And when Jesus saw their faith, I like this, it wasn't just the faith of the paralytic, it was the faith of the whole collective bringing him to him. He said to the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." Now, I always wonder, is this what the paralytic wanted to hear? Now, we really don't know. We make a lot of assumptions that what the paralytic was about and what he was seeking was healing of his condition, deliverance from this this condition in the ancient world that would have left one completely at the mercy of others. But Jesus instead proclaims the forgiveness of sins, which of course provoked a reaction amongst the scribes, who said to themselves, "The man is blaspheming." Why? Because only God can forgive sins, right? It's not unlike the criticism that we get as Catholics who go to confess our sins to a priest. Who is a priest to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Of course, Jesus, being God in the flesh, could have said, exactly. Anyway, so Jesus goes on to say, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "rise, pick up your stretcher and go home." The crowd saw this. They were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. I want to come back to this passage later in the show today because I want to talk about, great book that I'm reading about the earliest days of the church, what it was that they proclaimed. More on that later. Question of the day when we come back. This is the Mike Allen Show. The hour. You are back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, June 30th, feast day of the first martyrs of Rome. Yesterday, of course, the feast day of Saints Peter and Paul, both martyred sometime probably during the 60s AD. Saint Paul beheaded, being a Roman citizen and granted that, air quotes coming in here, privilege, and Saint Peter crucified upside down. Of course, that was there on the beginning of Nero's tyrannical bloodletting after the fire that destroyed Rome and all the rest. So, martyrs of Rome, pray for us. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Asking a question of the day, it's summer. And as I've told you before, I love summer. I love sitting out in my well-shaded front yard on my cheap swing that I bought at Kroger, and sitting there in the shade, just soaking it up, enjoying it until 9:30 at night. I'm reminded that all you people who say things like, I just really prefer winter, you really need some help. I mean, how could you prefer winter? I just don't get it. Anyway, so summer is a great time. Summer is a great time musically. There have always been songs that have celebrated summer. So that's my question of the day. What is your favorite summer-oriented song? 573-4BREAD-4. And extra points, by the way, if you want to call me up and sing it on air. That would be entertaining. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. Here are the top five, according to Billboard magazine, and I'm not even sure I know all these. 1958's Eddie Cochran tune, Summertime Blues. Didn't Alan Jackson do a cover of that maybe a few years ago? And then let's see, Cruel Summer by Bananarama. Not sure I know that song either. The only Bananarama song I think I know was their cover of I'm Your Venus. Number three, Wipeout. The duet of the Fat Boys and the Beach Boys from 1987. Really? That's the number three summer song of all time, Billboard magazine? I've always talked about this duet as I would have loved to have been in that meeting with the Beach Boys and maybe their agent or their publicist when the idea of a duet with the Fat Boys was first broached to them. I mean, surely the Beach Boys had a little musical pride, but it was the 80s. The Beach Boys' best days were behind them. You can kind of see this agent bringing up, hey, the Fat Boys want to do this song with you, and maybe Brian Wilson and some of the others. No, the Fat Boys? Come on. We've got our pride. The agent says, well, you know, boys, they're actually outselling you, and you know, you're maybe a step away from playing state fairs. Okay, okay. So then they produced Wipeout. I can't believe it's number three. And then number two, Summertime by Billy Stewart. Again, I don't think I know that song. Number one, Surfin' Safari. So the Beach Boys have that going for them, despite 25 years later breaking down to do a duet with the Fat Boys. Fat Boys known for their cinematic triumph, Disorderlies. Anyway, Surfin' Safari, number one. Now I can go with that. But how about you? 573-4BREAD-4. My kids really like that Kenny Chesney song, Summertime, if you've ever heard that. What about the Yoo-Hoo bottle rolling on the floorboard? That gives you a great summer feel. So, Summer Breeze, Seals and Croft, that's pretty good too. 573-4BREAD-4, if you want to call or text. I think we have gotten some responses to this question on Facebook. Let me read a few of those. Let's see. Chuck says Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony. No contest. Okay, Chuck, I'll take your word for it. John says Bitty Bitty Bomb Bomb by Selena. I'm not sure I know that one. Kathy says Summer Breeze. Yeah, that's what I said. There, Seals and Croft. Barbara says Brown Eyed Girl, Little Van Morrison. Andy says Mexico. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. And then Steven says Alice Cooper's School's Out for the Summer, although it would set a different tone in today's world. All right, so if you want to comment on that, give us a shout, give us a call. Oh, my goodness, my Cincinnati Reds. Man, how's it come to this? While the Washington Nationals, being led by Dusty Baker, who the Cincinnati Reds felt compelled to get rid of with the support of at least a significant portion of the Reds fan base because he, quote, lost in the playoffs, unquote, now is leading the Washington Nationals, who are predictably enjoying great success because Dusty Baker, I'm not saying he's perfect, but Dusty enjoys success just about everywhere he goes. Meanwhile, Cincinnati is on pace really for the worst season in Cincinnati Reds history. Losing again to the Cubs last night. The Cubs now 9-1 against the Reds this year. And those nine victories, I think, have just about all, except for maybe one or two, been blowouts. And again last night with Rizzo getting the inside the park home run. And now the Cincinnati Reds, let me see if I can pull up their record here. The Cubs have the best record in baseball, of course. They're on pace to win over 100 games. Cubs sitting at 51-26, 25 games over 500. The Cincinnati Reds sitting at 29-50. So we're not even to July yet, and the Reds are already 23 games out of first place. I mean, we knew it would be a rebuilding year, but mercy, that's really, really bad. Worst, I think, record in modern Reds history, 1982. When the Reds went 61-101, they are currently on pace to have an even worse record than that. So what are you going to do? 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to comment on that at all. Of course, people are keeping a close eye on the NBA free agent market right now, the big prize out there. The big prize who seems like he could be up for grabs is Kevin Durant. Kevin Durant evidently rebuffing the Lakers even approaching him with an offer, which is, again, kind of embarrassing. Talk about your once proud franchises going through difficulties. So we'll keep an eye on how that unfolds. And, of course, they're playing over at in Wimbledon right now, and Djokovic wins his 30th straight. You know, the thing I appreciate about Djokovic is he is I'm pretty sure he's a devout Catholic. I don't think he's Orthodox Christian. I think he's a Catholic Christian. I know, again, I'm sure he's not perfect, as none of us are. But from what I understand, I seen interview remarks from him about his faith. He is a devout Catholic. So go Djokovic. And I guess Federer is still around too in his sort of late career swan song. All right, let's move on to our What Were You Thinking nominees for the day, because we've got a few here. The first that we're going to give, Go Dumb or Go Home, as we suggest, is we're going to give to the singer Cher. Cher, who evidently decided after the Istanbul attack that she would tweet out her sympathies to the victims. And it's a terrible thing. I mean, we've got 41, I think, now confirmed dead, including 5 police officers and 200 wounded. Now, keep in mind, Cher is 70 years old and maybe not always attuned to internet or social media etiquette. So she tweeted this: "We all pray for innocent people in Turkey airport." So that's good. Give you credit there. But then she decided to go with the emoji. Now, I'm not that familiar with the word of emoji. I'm sitting here holding in my hand my little dumb phone, not a smartphone, a little dumb phone. So when I get texts from people and they put a bunch of emojis on there, all I see are little square boxes, and I have to tell them I can't read emojis, so I don't know anything about emojis. But I do know it would be in poor taste when tweeting your sympathy for victims of a terrorist attack to have a little bomb emoji and then a little explosion emoji afterward. So evidently social media blowing up on her shareness with her tweet using a bomb and explosion emoji. So nice try, Cher. Maybe better luck next time. The second nominee I'm going to give, my friend Mark posted this yesterday, this great story. Bear downs 36 beers, passes out at campground, Baker Lake, Washington. When state fish and wildlife agents recently found a black bear passed out on a lawn of Baker Lake Resort, there were some clues scattered nearby: dozens of empty cans of Rainier beer. He apparently got into the camper's coolers, used his claws and teeth to puncture the cans, and not just any cans. He drank the Rainier and wouldn't drink the Busch beer. Evidently, he did try one can of Busch, but ignored the rest. He then consumed about 36 cans of Rainier. So, you know, I guess you say the What Were You Thinking nominee here is the guy who took Busch beer along with the Rainier. And by the way, if you work for Busch beer, this is not exactly the kind of story you want to get traction. The bear didn't find it good enough, but it's perfect for your next camping trip. We'll be back with the winner. Has to do with the summer song, actually. This is the Mike Allen Show. Right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this June 30th, Thirsty Thursday. I'm not too thirsty. Got my cup of coffee in front of me here. Maybe I need a little OJ later, but I hope you're doing well so far. Question of the day: what is your favorite summer-oriented song? There's a lot of them out there over the years. What's your favorite one? 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to call or text. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter, Mike Allen Show, the handle. Speaking of summer songs, Actually, I was leaving the studio yesterday, hopped in my car and flipped on my kind of new favorite music station. Well, I wouldn't say much. It's tied with my classic country music station that I listen to, but I came across this one recently, and it's the best of the 70s and 80s, which was the true zenith of popular music, I might add. Anyway, so they playing various songs, and yesterday I hear as I'm driving away the Pina Colada song, you know, by Rupert Holmes. You know, I was tired of my lady. We'd been together too long. And then you get into the chorus, of course, if you like Pina Coladas. And then, you know, you get to the end of that song, of course, and, you know, the whole premise of the song. And by the way, I'm giving Rupert Holmes, or whoever wrote this song, I'm assuming it's Rupert Holmes, the What Were You Thinking Award of the Day, right? So we had the two nominees. Now Go Dumb, Go Home. So Rupert Holmes, or whoever wrote the lyrics, I'm assuming Rupert Holmes wrote them, to this song gets the What Were You Thinking Award of the Day. Because, you know, the premise of the song is you've got the guy who reads a personal ad in the paper. If you like pina coladas, getting caught in the rain, if you're not into yoga, if you have half a brain. Not sure why they're throwing yoga under the bus, but I digress. If you like making love at midnight in the dunes of the Cape, assuming police don't show up with their flashlight, I'm the love that you've looked for. Write to me and escape. And, you know, he talks about how he's fallen into the same old dull routine with his lady. So he wrote to the paper and took out his own personal ad in response. And as he said, although I'm nobody's poet, I thought it wasn't half bad. Yes, I like pina coladas and getting caught in the rain. I'm not much into health food. I'm into champagne. I've got to meet you by tomorrow noon and cut through all this red tape at a bar called O'Malley's where we'll plan our escape. So the setup is ready, right? He's going to meet his potential mistress so they can enjoy the fine delicacy of champagne and lovemaking on the dunes of the Cape. Anyway, so as the song, the surprise it pulls at the end is who walks into O'Malley's but his own lovely lady, his wife, who had placed the personal ad. And what's the line that kills me in that song? We laughed for a moment and said, I never knew that you liked pina coladas. Yeah, really? So both spouses were planning to cheat. They've just discovered this about each other. And then they laughed for a moment. I'm not sure what world Rupert Holmes is living in, but I'm not sure that would be a comical moment with my spouse, just saying. Anyway, so that's our winner of the What Were You Thinking nominee of the day. 5734BREAD4, your favorite summer song, summer-oriented song, 5734BREAD4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Oh, man. That's always bugged me. Anyway, so 538.com, which I've told you before, is my favorite stat geek website. And one of the things they do is they do election projections based on what they know. Now, they're not always perfect by any means. In fact, Nate Silver, who started 538 way back, boldly predicted that there was no way Donald Trump would win the GOP nomination, which of course then he had to backtrack and explain why he underestimated the Donald. But they have their first really bold prediction according to things as they stand right now on who will win the presidency. And they don't just do this on gut feeling or whatever. They do take a very hard, thorough statistical look. And according to this prediction from 538.com, Hillary Clinton has an 80.3% chance of winning the presidency. Donald Trump, a 19.7%. And they have maybe I'll put a link to this article on the show's Facebook page. I know I linked it through the blog, MikeAllenShow.blogspot.com. But you can see this electoral map of the United States, and they've got states colored in blue and red or in between. Like, the darker the red, the more likely it is that Donald J. Trump will win that state. The lighter color, it means it's probable he's going to win that state. And then you've got the dark blue, meaning that almost certainly Hillary Clinton will win that state. The lighter blue, where it's probable that she'll win, and so forth like that. So anyway, the way they have it set right now is that Hillary Clinton wins 49.1% of the popular vote, Donald Trump 41.8%, and electoral votes, Hillary almost doubles the Donald, 353.8, 183.4 to Donald Trump. And according to this story, because they track it, looks like just about every day, her chances of winning the election have risen from about 70% back on June 8th to now up to 80.3%. So I guess according to polls, it's trending in her favor. But again, there's a lot of time. There's still conventions to be had. There's still running mates to be picked. And there's still the full-throated advertising season yet to come, which is going to be probably one of the nastiest in recent election history. So we'll see. Now, one of the things that I meant to get to yesterday, I didn't quite have time, was this idea of elections and false dichotomies that I'm running into. I've already gone on record as saying that I cannot vote for either major party candidate. Hillary Clinton, the reasons are very obvious for me. Hillary Clinton is, it has nothing to do with Benghazi or emails. It has everything to do with her position on abortion in particular. It's not that she, as some persons might say, is that she, she considers abortion a terrible thing, but she does think it should be legal. But we should be doing lots of other things to try to mitigate the number of people having abortions. That's not Hillary Clinton's MO. She's all in for Planned Parenthood. She's all in for abortion without restrictions. Shamelessly, she would be, as seems like our recent Democratic candidates have all been, virulently pro-abortion. And also not sure where she'd come down on religious freedom issues. I can't vote. She's too all in. I can't vote for her. Same time, I cannot vote for Donald Trump. He taps into the worst aspects of the American culture, that misogynistic, xenophobic, I mean, you name it. He taps into a lot of stuff and exploits it shamelessly. I think he's a narcissist, and I don't think he's honest. So I cannot vote. And he supports things that are also intrinsic evils. I can't vote for Donald J. Trump. So what drives me crazy is what I would consider to be the false dichotomy of this election season. A false dichotomy is a logical fallacy in which someone contends without any question that there are only one of two options for voters in a particular election season, and that there are only two options and that there's no other option. And so in the false dichotomy view of the election, you either vote for Donald J. Trump or you vote for Hillary Clinton. You either vote for Hillary Clinton or you're assuring the election for Donald J. Trump. If you don't support one, you must support the other. Then that's crazy. It's a falsehood. I do not support either candidate. And so I think we got to get past this. Again, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just telling you who I can vote for and can't vote for. And false dichotomies are not helpful, in my opinion. Okay, let's take a quick look, the perusal through history on this day, June 30th, throughout the ages. In 1865, 8 alleged conspirators in the assassination of Abraham Lincoln are found guilty, including one Mary Surratt, I think the first woman to be hanged. Or was it the last woman to be hanged in American history? I'm not sure. If you ever see the Robert Redford film, The Conspirator, it's pretty good. A little heavy-handed, but pretty good. Robin Wright in it. Let's see. 1936, 80 years ago, Margaret Mitchell's novel Gone with the Wind first published. In 1952, Guiding Light, the soap opera, moved from radio to TV. Never been a soap fan, though I did watch Dallas back in the day when I was a kid. In 1966, born on this day, happy 50th birthday to Mike Tyson, who Donald Trump just tweeted he did not invite to speak at the GOP convention. Yeah, that certainly would help the Donald's reputation as a misogynist. Let's have Mike.
I endorse Donald Trump as president of the United States.
Anyway, and on this day in 1988, French Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre, excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church for ordaining bishops without permission. We'll be back in a minute with more. This is the Mike Allen Show on Breadbox Media. Minutes before the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. You can check out all of the programming we have, contributors literally from coast to coast, around the clock on breadboxmedia.com. If you miss a show or you want to check out some older shows that you may have missed, or if you missed part of this show, then you want to listen to the podcast as well. So again, you can find the link there at breadboxmedia.com, or you can also subscribe to our podcast via Google Play or via iTunes or via Podbean. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. And as I've said, if you want to be a friend of this show and give it your support, then you could have some exclusive access to online content, and it would be a great deal of help to us. So check it all out, breadboxmedia.com, and help us continue this the growth of this really digital enterprise for telling people about the power and the love of Jesus Christ and the beauty and the richness of the church that he has founded upon St. Peter and the apostles. They say, now, like I said, I've got a dumb phone, but that this digital world is the wave of the future. Of course, old Luddites like me just will be swept away in the dustbin of history, as they say. My question of the day here in the beautiful time of year, shorts weather, sandals weather, sitting out in your yard weather, summertime. What's your favorite summer-oriented song? You can call or text 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. And like I said, extra points if you call up and sing the tune, though we don't want to be responsible for any horrible car accidents. That's for sure. Speaking of horrible car accidents, I was reading a story. One of those stories that you read last night that you kind of wish you had never read. It was on the abcnews.com website. And it was about two families who were traveling in California, and they had had some sort of a minor fender bender. They were together, I guess, in the same minivan, and they had some sort of fender bender. They pulled off to the side of the road. Their car ended up, while the two fathers were outside the van, another a semi-truck, I guess, hit the van that was pulled on the side of the road, knocked it over into a ravine. Actually, I guess the husbands were inside. They were able, once the van got to the bottom of the ravine, they were able to get out. But then the car went up in flames. They could not get their families out. And both these two men lost their wives and their two children, right? And I mean, it was just the most horrific story that you can ever imagine. They injured themselves trying to get in, but for some reason they couldn't get the doors to the vehicle open to get their families out. It's one of those stories that you read and you're just like, my instinctive feeling when I read a story like that, I'll be honest with you, is, why, God? Really? Why? I think sometimes that is one of the hard things. Most of the time, I'm fairly philosophical about suffering and evil that happens in the world. I mean, I recognize that throughout the history of humanity, there have been lots of people, many, many innocent people, children who have suffered horrific things, people who have suffered while the wicked have prospered. And I'm not the first to notice it. As you look throughout history, look even throughout Scripture, salvation history, read the Psalms sometimes, very honest prayers to God about frustrations, about the wicked prospering and the just suffering. And so suffering is nothing new. And as I said, most of the time when it's kind of on a big scale, I'm fairly philosophical. I can even be that way about suffering in my own life. Like, what gives me the right to question why I suffer when I haven't questioned why other people suffer? The question's not why me, but why not me? But every once in a while, you come across a story like that that just seems so senseless. It just seems so gut-wrenchingly tragic. And you know the fact that what you wrestle with, I think, deep within yourself, is the fact of what it is that we believe about God. We believe that God exists. We believe that God is all-powerful. And we believe that God is good. And when those sorts of events happen, we immediately start to think about the only sort of analogous type of situation that we know of, and that is other situations on earth in which, I'll give you a case in point. I'm a parent. I love my children deeply. I'm not all powerful. But the younger my children were, certainly the more powerful I was in their life. And I could at times, because of my power over my children, prevent suffering. I could keep my child away from a pot of boiling water. I could hold my child's hand and keep them from running across the road. Of course, what I'm discovering now, as my children get older, that what I thought was the real tough part of parenthood, the exhaustion that comes from having children and under in diapers and underfoot and not sleeping well at night and not going to bed when you tell them and all the rest. And everything has its own season, but I'm finding that this current stage of parenthood, when your children are now making decisions that you can't control, that's in some ways, that's the interior challenge of parenthood as opposed to the physical challenge of raising young ones. When they were little, if I could stop the suffering, of course, I would. Because not only did, you know, was I good, a good parent does not want their child to unnecessarily suffer, but I was also powerful enough. So we extrapolate that out into God. God, who is all good without any imperfection. God, who has therefore the power as well to stop any evil, and yet he doesn't. Now, sometimes we can say things like, well, it's free will. It's the fact that God gave us freedom from the very beginning. And therefore, the consequences that come with free will are real, because God does not want us to be robots, because robots cannot love. Love, by its very nature, is predicated on freedom. Love that is not free is not love at all. Therefore, God chose from the beginning, even though he knew the great suffering that would come from the fall of humanity and the presence of evil in the world, he chose to allow it and chooses to allow our free will, even if it wreaks great suffering upon ourselves and upon others. So I get that philosophically. Free will is going to bring about suffering, but it also makes possible profound love. However, in this situation, this van and the death of two wives and mothers and children inside a vehicle while the husband and father could do nothing but helplessly watch. Kind of reminds me of the song by Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, If I Were a Rich Man, where he says, you know, would it, something like along, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? I want to say, you know, God, in your providence, would it have spoiled some vast eternal plan if these men had been able to keep their families? Boy, it's a tough one, man. That's one reason why it's really important to immerse ourselves in the prayers of the Psalms, for example, that express every human emotion, and that God gives us the permission and the room at times to say why. But here's the thing that struck me, because I was also reading yesterday a story that Leah Labresco, who's been an occasional guest on the program, she is a Catholic blogger, former atheist, who just a few years ago came to the Catholic faith. She posted a link to a story from Vox.com. American atheists are on the rise. They have radically different visions of the future. And this story about, you know, this rise of people who claim they don't believe in God or anything, but they're not monolithic in their viewpoints and so forth. And the essence of that story that she posted is immaterial here right now. But here's the thing is, atheists who can be a bit smug. I mean, I know we believers can be too, but atheists can be as well. And atheists point to stories like that one I just told you about the death of the families and the men who had to watch it and all the rest. They look at those stories and they say, see, tell me about your loving God. Tell me about your good God. But here's the question that atheists don't get to ask. It occurred to me yesterday because, like I said, I'm like Chesterton. When bad things come, the temptation is to turn away from God, but in heaven's name to what? Atheists, that's not a question for atheists. The question why makes no sense. How are you going to ask that question if you're an atheist? There is no answer. The universe just is, and it is a cruel and cold and lonely place. So atheists think they've got their checkmate. To me, a world in which there's horrible suffering that I'm trying to reconcile with the hope and the knowledge that there's a God who loves us, as opposed to a dark, empty, and cold universe in which suffering makes no sense, I'll take belief every time. We'll be back with a new hour. This is the Mike Allen Show.